Could your parishioners, a few words quickly about this epistle and gospel for today. You could call today the proof Sunday. Proof of what? Proof of who Christ claimed to be. Proof that he is the Messiah. Proof that he is the Savior of the world. As St. Paul relates, just a few of the prophecies that our Lord fulfilled from the Old Testament, that in itself is a sufficient proof, because only God can predict the future with complete certainty. And these prophecies were made hundreds, if not thousands, of years before Christ, and he fulfilled every one of them. And that would have been enough. But because of the weakness and frailty and blindness and ignorance of human nature, God would do even more than that. He would not only fulfill prophecy, he would work miracles. The blind would see instantaneously. The lame walk instantaneously. The lepers cleansed, the deaf hear instantly. And even the dead would be raised from the land of the dead. They would become living again. That is a miracle, and no human power on earth can accomplish something like that. So on top of that, our Lord worked all these miracles. And there we have it, the proof. Why is it that despite all these prophecies being fulfilled and despite this proof, why are there so few, relatively speaking, who really believe in Jesus Christ? Who accept the evidence to make that act of faith, I believe? Why so few? Shouldn't it be so obvious to the whole world that they would look at it and just say, of course, I believe. God has fulfilled his word. He worked miracles. I believe. The difficulty is that faith requires humility. And faith also requires putting aside all of the preconceived ideas that people have of God and accepting what God has to say. And it takes humility to accept that God would be born in a filthy stable. Almighty God, that he would not come in pomp and glory, that he would live in a hidden life with his mother for 30 years, that he would die the most ignominious and horrible death that didn't fit and does not fit even to this day people's idea of who God should be and what he should do. Reminds you of the saying, some people would like to be God's advisors. And yet what pride. Who are we as creatures to tell God how he should have done something? Is he not infinitely wise and infinitely knowing and already devised the best plan? Of course. So it's up to us and up to each individual. This is what Jesus came to seek. Will you believe in me, not just as a great man, but as the incarnate God? That's the challenge of faith, and it takes humility. And that's why it's so hard to do. Fortunately, we have made that act of faith, that act of humility, but of course we can grow in it. Grow in our faith, grow in humility. Not my way, but God's way. Because it's so hard, this is why our Lord said, blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. And there were many who were scandalized that he was born in a stable, that he was the poor son of a carpenter. Of course, he was only the adopted son of Saint Joseph, but to all appearances, the son of a poor carpenter and a poor maid of Nazareth. They were scandalized that he lived in poverty. They were scandalized that he would allow himself to be arrested, that he would die on the cross. It was a scandal, a stumbling block. But then again, who are we to tell God how to do it? So we are preparing during Advent for that marvelous, beautiful feast of Christmas where we are not scandalized that he became a little infant. Rather, we are touched deeply. And as the years go on, be touched ever more deeply and more impressed and more humbled that he would humble himself so much. What depths of humility, what infinite wisdom. How hard to understand. But that's the merit of faith where we say, I believe, even though we don't understand. I wanted to talk about the Heritage Center that we are opening up. And this was explained at the parish meeting we had on September 29th, but I want to reiterate it, the reasons why we're doing this. And I'm asking you to even participate. Even though you've seen and entered the Mount countless times, there are some special things prepared for this coming weekend. And it will give you an opportunity to perhaps see the Mount through new eyes and help you to understand a little more how blessed we all are in having this building, this aging building, soon to celebrate its 100th anniversary. One of the reasons when we say Heritage Center and Museum, we're talking about the building. There's no new wing being opened up just for museum purposes or for display purposes. Really, this building is an artifact. Obviously, as in all other museums, not all of it is open to the public, and same will be true here. But we are inviting the public more often than we have had in the past to come here. Yes, it is going to be a revenue stream for us. We have to generate those funds to keep the Mount from falling apart and lasting for the years to come. So we have that challenge financially. So that's one of the reasons. But even more so, my dear brethren, we have the Catholic faith to share. And we have it to share in a time where most people who call themselves Catholics do not have the faith. Oh, yes, they believe in some of the things we believe, but they are infected very much with modernism, with heretical notions, and they have lost the sacraments for the most part. This was the topic of my conference, or the talk that I gave at the Fatima conference, how the modernists made sure to not only change, but even invalidate the sacraments. They don't have a priesthood anymore, even though they call it a priesthood. And the evidence is there. The Mass has been changed so much that our Lord is not present. And I think there are still copies of the outline of my talk available in the vestibule, should you wish to peruse that. So, my dear brethren, the point is, whether we want to or not, whether we like it or not, as traditional Catholics, we are called upon to show them how to live the faith. And I cannot emphasize how important you are in that. When talks are given, so often the ideas are abstract. General principles, vague notions. This may have happened a number of times, I'm sure, where you, after the sermon, perhaps he said, I think I had a vague idea or general idea what Father was saying, but it didn't grab me too personally, or said, oh, okay, that was some nice thoughts. It's abstract, perhaps. But when we see a good example, that's not abstract anymore. That's concrete. And it does more good than the spoken word. I think it was St. Francis who said, always preach, use words if necessary. In other words, we are preaching by our example constantly. Whether we want to admit that or not, we are setting an example. I was just thinking of how they cannot have, in the modern church, a true devotion to the Holy Eucharist. Cannot. Well, first of all, the Mass has been taken away from them, so they don't have the real presence anymore. But think about what their churches are. They're meeting halls. People visit in the pews before and after. They stand like Protestants and take communion in the hand. That destroys faith. And they all, almost every one of them, do it. But when they come here and see children folding their hands in prayer at the traditional Mass, following along, being taught by their parents how important the Mass is, that Jesus dies mystically in every Mass, that we are on Calvary, and this is such a privilege to be here, that's not abstract. That's concrete. That inspires like nothing else. The power of example. When our Lord said to the disciples of St. John who came asking, art thou he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then our Lord recounted his miracles. Not because John doubted, by the way. He already knew. He had already identified him as the Lamb of God and he who is to come. It was for his disciples' benefit, who are weak in faith, that John sent them, go ask him, are you the one? And our Lord, after he sends them away, says to the others, what did you go out to see? And before John ever said anything, he lived the good example. He lived an austere life. He wore irritating clothing, hair shirt or a camel skin. I mean, very rough, uncomfortable material. He was doing penance. He was telling people how to do penance to prepare for the Savior. And I think of that question, what did you go out to see, as a question that you and I have to answer? No, people aren't coming up to the desert here, but they are coming to see what a traditional Catholic parish looks like, or shall we say, should look like. When people come up here, do they see the holiness, the prayer, the faith? This is our challenge to answer that question. And of course, we are far from the holiness of St. John the Baptist. But still, that question still applies. What did you go out to see? Speaking of abstract, I was thinking of that debate that we had downtown 5 years ago between Mr. John Lane and Mr. Robert Sungenis on whether the popes of Vatican II were true popes or not. And as I look back on it, I'm really not sure what good it did or how much good it did. Not to say it was a bad idea, and I think we needed to have it, but what I'm thinking is, how many people were swayed? How many people changed their thinking? How many people became traditional Catholic as a result? I don't know. Doesn't seem like a whole lot, certainly. Maybe just a few. But when the fruits of holiness show themselves, when good example is there, when faith and a deep spirit of prayer is found, you can't argue with good example. So, my dear brethren, we are inviting outsiders. To see what traditional Catholic clergy, religious, and laity, what they should look like. It's not abstract, you know, wasn't theorizing and argumentation and debate. That has its importance. But they need to see the faith in the concrete. Our challenge, again, I know I'm repeating myself, whether we want it or not, this is what our Lord will judge us on. Yes, that's a strong word, judgment. But did he not say, to whom much is given, much will be required? So let us, during this Advent, ponder the words of John the Baptist. Even though the words he spoke came 30 years later, the church makes him part of the Advent liturgy, that idea of preparation. And his words are so full of meaning. What did he come to teach? Repentance? Faith? Good example? Humility? Yes, he did rebuke the pride of the Pharisees, which got in the way of them ever acknowledging Christ to be the Messiah. So these are the lessons for us to ponder. And yes, let's try to ponder also that question. What did you go out to the desert to see? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.